Did you know that you brought a lethal weapon to church with you this morning? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, it would be good if we could ask you to check it at the door, but the ushers didn't do that because it's attached to your body, and that would be a problem. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." It's an amazing statement, and truer than most of us care to think. The Apostle James said the tongue is full of deadly poison. Wow. That's a frightening thought. The devotional guide we make available here at the church, Our Daily Bread, had a story about a year ago about a family in a small North Dakota community. The mother had not been well since the birth of her second baby, but everybody knew she did all she could to create an atmosphere of love in the home. Neighbors could see the father being met at the door night after night with hugs and kisses from his wife and his two children. In the summertime, when the windows were open, they could hear the joyous sounds of laughter and fun coming from the house. And then one day the village gossip whispered to somebody that the man was being unfaithful to his wife, a story without any basis whatsoever. And it was passed from one person to another until eventually it came back to the wife's ears, and it was more than she could bear. One evening when her husband came home from work, nobody met him at the door. There was a deathly silence in the air. When he went back into the house, he found that his wife had taken her own life and the life of her two children. He was overcome with grief, and his innocence was clearly proved to everyone's satisfaction. But it was too late. The gossip's tongue had already done its dirty work. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It is full of deadly poison. Now, most of us who know the Lord really want our conversations to honor Him. We want our communication habits to produce love and unity in the body of believers and in our homes and among other folks with whom we have daily contact. But too often, we use our built-in weapons system to accomplish the very opposite effect from unity and love. And then we wonder why there's so much conflict among God's people. Maybe a study of the Scripture this morning will help us find the antidote for the poison of gossip. So if you have your outline in front of you, let's talk about its causes, and then its consequences, and finally its cure. Now, nowhere does the word gossip appear in the King James Version. It does appear in the New American Standard Bible, but it doesn't appear in the King James. The idea is there, however, in several different ways. For instance, it mentions talebearers, people who whisper derogatory information about others. It mentions backbiters, people who talk about the faults of other people behind their back. It mentions slanderers, people who speak against others, oftentimes with an intention of harming them. It talks about speaking evil of people or maligning them. And all those terms can be brought together in this one word, gossip. It's an ugly word, isn't it? It even hisses at you when you say it. Gossip. It's an awful word. A few weeks ago, we studied a critical spirit. And these two things are linked together. A critical spirit, we learned, was preoccupation with other people's faults. Gossip is talking about those faults to people who cannot do anything about them. People who are neither a part of the problem nor a part of the solution. Can I repeat that? Gossip is talking about people's faults to folks who cannot do anything about those faults, who are neither a part of the problem nor a part of the solution. And talking about them to others is gossip, whether it's rumor or fact, whether it's true or false. God says in James 4:11, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." That's pretty clear. And that means don't do it whether it's true or false. Don't speak against other people, even if the story is true. That means don't even share it in the form of a prayer request. It's our favorite way to gossip. You know, pray for John. He's been running around on his wife, you know. Sometimes we even do it in prayer. Oh, that's a spiritual way to gossip. Lord, help John, you know. As you know, he's been running around on his wife. Yeah, God does know. You don't need to tell him about it. What you're really trying to do is tell those other people that are in your presence, right? God says it's wrong to spread accounts of other people's sins, to put them in a bad light, to make them look bad, to say things that will cause other people to dislike them, disrespect them, or distrust them. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 1, will you please, verse 29. It's amazing to see this sin listed with some of the vilest sins that we can imagine. Romans 1, 29. Paul's talking about people, he says, who are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, deceit, or full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. Now notice the next two, please. Whisperers, backbiters, followed by haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and so on. It's amazing, isn't it? Gossip is included in a list like that. And yet it seems to be one of the Christians' favorite indoor sports. Why? Well, let me tell you what I think is the major reason. Most of us really want to be well thought of by others. If we were honest this morning, we would admit that a good bit of our thought lives is occupied with our acceptance level. Or asking ourselves, you know, do they know who I am? Do they like me? Do they respect me? Do they think I know what I'm talking about? Do they think I'm attractive? Do they like what I'm wearing? Do they want to be with me? And the lower our self-esteem, the more we worry about things like that. But all of us give some thought to those things. It's human. And I'm convinced most of us gossip to increase our self-esteem, make ourselves look better to other people, and gain greater acceptance by them. You see, if we have confidential information that other people don't have, it makes us appear more important than they are. We've got something they don't have. Superior to them, more knowledgeable. People will listen to us. If we fear that somebody else excels us in some area, then putting them down helps us excuse our failure to achieve what they've achieved. It increases our own self-esteem. If we're jealous of the attention other people get, then pointing out their faults makes us look a little better by comparison. If they've injured us in some way, instead of confronting them in love as God wants us to do, we put them in a bad light, and we seem to have the feeling that's a fair way of retaliating, of balancing the scales and restoring some of our self-esteem, or getting people on our side in the argument that's ensued because they injured us as they did. And then somehow or other restoring that self-esteem we've lost. We have the foolish idea that somehow or other gossiping is going to make us look better. You know, it would help us to realize that God loves us just like we are. That He's accepted us in Christ and He considers us a valuable part of His team. And He's given to us an important role to fill. If we understood that, we wouldn't need to be cutting other people down to make ourselves look good. We'd have all the worth we need just in our relationship with the Lord. We're going to talk about that again some future Sunday in more detail. But I think there are other reasons that we gossip too. For one thing, maybe we've had a poor example. We grew up hearing our parents gossip. We thought that was an acceptable part of life. Another possibility is maybe we haven't developed our minds to the extent that we have anything else to talk about. Somebody has suggested that folks with great minds talk about ideas. Folks with average minds talk about events, and folks with small minds talk about other people. Might be a good idea if we developed our minds a little. That would help us. Turn over in your Bible to 1 Timothy 5:13, and you'll see another reason people gossip. 1 Timothy 5:13. Paul is talking about young widows who are gossiping. 1 Timothy 5:13. 13. He says, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. The word tattle comes from a word that means to babble. It refers to foolish talk, especially talk that incriminates other people. That's what gossip is. So they're gossipers. And notice that gossip here is tied both to their idleness and their tendency to be busybodies and meddle in other people's affairs. If they had invested their time and their energies in more spiritually profitable activities, they wouldn't have had the time to tattle, to chatter about other people's business, in other words. Now, if you're having a problem not gossiping, and this is the reason we've got help for you here at Emmanuel Faith, there's lots of things to be done. We've got shut-ins need to be visited, rest homes that need to be visited, need some help teaching preschool departments in our Sunday school, nursery work. We've got lots of things to do that will help. If you're not busy enough and you have time to gossip about other people's affairs, just stop back at the office and they'll find something for you to do. Guaranteed. But you know, what causes it is not nearly as important as the damage it does. Let's talk secondly about the consequences of gossip. The book of Proverbs is like a textbook on the tongue, and it mentions several damaging effects of gossip. And the first one is found in Proverbs 16:28. It separates friends. Proverbs 16:28. It says, a perverse man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A whisperer or a gossip separates friends. Now, sometimes it's done purposely and maliciously by a jealous person who resents the friends that somebody else has. So if he can dig up some disreputable information and use it to drive a wedge between those friends, then he moves into the gap, you see. It's the only way he knows to get friends. He finds that easier than winning friends as he should by showing genuine love and concern about them and interest in them. That's too much trouble, so he does it by gossip. Now, I don't mean to be talking about her, but I don't want you to think I'm gossiping, but I'll tell you, when somebody introduces a statement with one of those introductory remarks, you can turn your hearing aid off because they're going to be gossiping. They don't want you to think they're gossiping, but they are. And they're warning you of it ahead of time. And in goes the knife. And the friends are separated. Now, on the other hand, there may be no malicious intent, just idle talk, maybe an effort to appear to be on the inside of things. But the result is just the same. You heard about the conversation where Ellen says, Susie told me you told her the secret I told you not to tell her. And Jane answers, why, that blabbermouth, I told her not to tell you, I told her. So Ellen replies, well, I told her I wouldn't tell you, she told me, so don't tell her I did. Hmm? Now that friendship's in trouble, folks. You can be sure it's in trouble. Friends have to be able to trust each other. Look back at Proverbs 11, verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Reveals secrets. Sometimes we alienate our own friends, our own best friends, by gossiping. They begin to suspect that if we talk about others to them, we'll also talk about them to others. So they become close to us. They don't share with us anymore. And that's what friendship is all about, isn't it? It's sharing. And if we do talk about them, you can be sure it will get back to them eventually. Usually exaggerated a few degrees. And no matter how much we try to explain and say, well, that's not exactly what I said, they probably won't believe us. They'll be convinced we really did say what they think we said, and the friendship could be irreparably damaged. Proverbs 18:21 is where we started this morning, but I want you to look at it, please. We didn't turn to it then. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, that is, love to use the tongue, shall eat the fruit thereof. You use the tongue for good, you'll reap good. You use the tongue to cast shadows on people, and those shadows will ultimately fall on you. You will eat the fruit of your tongue. Gossip separates friends. Secondly, gossip wounds people. Let's turn to our memory verse for this week. Proverbs 18:8. It says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts." Period. They go down into the innermost parts. They wound us within. That same thing is repeated in Proverbs 26:22. How do you feel? How do you feel when you find out somebody that has been talking about you unfavorably behind your back? It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. It wounds. And while we know the Lord wants us to forgive them and accept them, the fact remains we're human and we usually stew on it and worry over it and fret about it and feel sorry for ourselves and get angry with that person we learned was gossiping about us. And sometimes it even begins to affect our ability to function properly. It may take a long time to heal. Think about that, will you, the next time you're tempted to say something about somebody that puts them in a derogatory light? Some juicy little tidbit? Would you want that told about you, even if it were true? Don't say it if you wouldn't. If you wouldn't want that told about you, don't say it. It wounds people. Not only wounds, but it destroys. I think I've shared with you before about a pastor friend of mine. He's in his 80s now. When he was in his late 60s, he put his arm on the shoulder of a returned single female missionary whom he truly loved in the Lord. He respected her for the job she'd done for many years on the mission field. He hadn't even seen her for years and years. But some old biddies in the church got their tongues to wagging and nearly destroyed that man's life and ministry because of that expression of Christian friendship. I heard just this week about a pastor whom I know, and I got the details on it this week. I had heard about it sometime before. He's a great man of God, a gracious man of God, with an internationally powerful ministry that has affected many lives and churches. He recently resigned from his pastorate. And it all started when one of his associates began to sow the seeds of suspicion and doubt about him in the hearts of people in the church. He even questioned his sanity. Now there's another church going, and God is already blessing it amazingly. But somebody's going to answer to God for that. I know ministers who've been destroyed by other men in the ministry who thought they knew what they believed but misrepresented it publicly because they didn't really know and attacked that person personally. And others believed, yes, that's what he believes. And his ministry was destroyed, and he didn't believe that at all. You know, and on it goes. People are going to answer to God for those things. Second or thirdly, it produces anger. Proverbs 25:23. And again, I'm going to read this one in the New American Standard Bible. Proverbs 25:23. It says, "The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance." In other words, a gossiping tongue brings about an angry countenance. Produces anger. Some of the angriest people I've ever talked to have been victims of malicious gossip. They've been furious. And their anger is sin, and they need to learn to resolve it. But the person with the runaway tongue is still going to answer to God for his sin. Did you ever turn a garden hose on with the nozzle just slightly open? Especially when somebody was standing beside it. Starts flopping around, hits them in the shins, gets them soaking wet. They're not too happy about that, are they? Get a little angry with you, don't they? It's not a very tasteful, practical joke. And I'll tell you, a flopping tongue spraying the poison of gossip is even worse in its consequences. Some husbands and wives have complained about the faults of their spouses to their family and to their friends. And their family and friends have gotten so angry they've never been able to forgive that spouse or accept him or her, whichever the case may be. And years have gone by, and that poor person is on the outside looking in, and his friends and his in-laws have been alienated from him by a runaway tongue that has produced anger. And there's never been forgiveness and acceptance. Oh, we need to learn how to control our tongues. Fourth, it causes contention and strife, and this really grows out of the first three. Proverbs 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. I think we've all known of many churches racked with strife. But I never knew of one where the strife would not disappear. People would stop gossiping. Do you know what he said? Do you know what she did? I'll tell you what I think he's after. If he would just do his job, everything would be all right. Do you know what that boy is up to now? Blah, 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 blah. And on it goes. Foolish talk. God says it's like wood on the fire. It gets other people stirred up, and they get other people stirred up. And what started out as a little spark ends as a raging fire, totally out of control. You know where that spark comes from, folks? Let me tell you. It's in James chapter 3, if you don't know. Turn there. James 3, verse 6. It says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. Here it is, James 3, 6. And it is set on fire of hell. Think about that the next time you start to say something derogatory about somebody else. That spark came from hell. You know what the word devil means? It means slanderer. Satan is the chief gossip. He's the best one there ever was. He's the one who focuses in on our faults and tries to condemn us. He's called in Revelation 12 the accuser of the brethren. And he must be laughing himself silly when he hears Christians doing what he does, playing right into his hands. The person who sows discord among brethren by gossip is an abomination to God, according to Proverbs chapter 6. An abomination to God. I hope you're convinced that God doesn't want us to gossip. Well, then, what are we going to do about it? Let's talk finally about the cure for gossip. Let me make five suggestions. This is certainly not exhaustive. You could make some more, many more. But here are a few that will help. Number one is, obey Matthew 18:15. Let's turn there, please. Confront those who wrong us. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If somebody does something to offend us, whether it slight us or wrong us or take advantage of us or fail us in some way, or if we're aware of a sin in somebody else's life, God wants us to talk to that person about it. Nobody else, just him alone. And if it's some petty little thing that they've done to us, maybe we should just forgive them and forget it. Talking to them might do more harm than good. But if it's important enough to tell anybody else about, it's important enough to talk to them about. Anybody. And if it's not important enough to talk to them, then we should not tell anybody else. Not one single person. That's what the Word of God says. Go and talk to him alone. I've asked people on occasions if they've done that when they've brought some hurt that they've experienced at the hands of some person. And oftentimes I get the answer, yes, I tried that, but it didn't do a bit of good. So now they feel at liberty to tell everybody else. But it doesn't say now you're at liberty to tell everybody else. It says in verse 16, next, take one or two more with you and go and try again. Have you done that? Well, yes, I tried that and it didn't do much good either. Well, then it says, if you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And I would assume that means the leadership of the church who can do something about it. Have you done that? You see, there's always another step. And nowhere here have I been able to find it say, okay, now you've done everything you can blab it to all your friends. I've read that over several times and I can't find it there. Now you can blab it to all your friends. That is never a biblical option. Never. And consistent attempts to resolve the problem will keep us from blabbing it to all our friends. Confront him lovingly. Second, refuse to listen to the gossip. Go back to Proverbs 20, verse 19, please. Proverbs 20, 19. And again, I want to read this one in the New American Standard. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Pretty clear, isn't it? If all of us would follow that advice, the gossips would have nobody to pour out their venom to and they'd quit. You know, here's Mrs. Motormouth. It just goes all the time. She calls a friend to church to tell her the latest escapades of Gracie Gadabout, all right? And her friend says, well, you know, it would be good if you talked to Gracie about that. I really don't feel comfortable with that information. Oh, slam. You know what she's going to do? She's going to dial another friend to church. Try again. You know, if she keeps getting the same answer over and over again, four or five times, she's finally going to get the message and do one of two things. She's either going to clean up her act, or she's going to go find another church where people will listen to her gossip. Either way, it's okay. This church has been spared, you see, from the poison of her gossiping tongue. Now, I realize it's difficult not to listen when somebody starts giving you some high-level, top-secret information. It makes you feel important that they would choose to tell you those things. And your old sin nature prompts you to take it in and store it up. I mean, someday you may be able to use it to enhance your own image. But the listener is just as guilty as the gossiper. Gossip ceases where there isn't anybody to listen to it. If E.F. Hutton, he talks because people listen, the way I understand it. You know, if people stopped listening, E.F. Hutton would probably stop talking, don't you think? Don't listen. Third, be more open about your own weaknesses. How's that work? Well, most of us like to keep our problems under cover, don't we? We're not getting along very well with our spouse, or one of our children has run away from home or is on drugs or something. Or we're having problems at our job. We don't want anybody to know about it, lest it explode our image of a godly Christian. But our secrecy does two basic things. First of all, it deprives us of the healing ministry of the rest of the body. But secondly, it provides grist for the rumor mill. On the other hand, if we openly shared our problems with other believers and personally solicited their prayer support, we would be helped immensely because they'd be praying for us, and the mystery on which gossip feeds would be done away. It would help the whole situation if all of us would learn to be more open. I mean, why gossip about it if everybody knows about it anyway? See? God wants me to be open about my weaknesses and you to be open about yours. And that's where it stops. Don't forget that. That's where it stops. He doesn't want me to be open about your weaknesses and you to be open about mine. Because that is more gossip. You see, openness itself can turn to gossip if we misuse it. Most people have heard the story about the three preachers out in a boat fishing together. They all decided finally that after years of wearing masks, they were going to get honest with each other. And this first one says, well, you know, I have to tell you, I like to gamble a little when I get away from home. And the second one, he says, well, I hate to admit this to you, but I like to take a little nip on the bottle when nobody's looking. And the third fellow, he wasn't saying a word. And finally they say, hey, look, now we've been honest. Now, how about you getting honest with us? And he said, well, my weakness is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here, he said. openness does have its dangers. Unless we all obey the Word of God, you see. You be open about yours and I'll be open about mine. And together we'll pray for each other and support each other, and the gossip will disappear. Fourth, learn to love. We learn that primarily by observing the Lord Himself. He's our example. When we truly learn it, then we won't gossip anymore. Now I hear you turning, but I would like to try a different one than I have written on the outline. Would you turn to Proverbs 10:12, please? Proverbs 10:12. It says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covers all sins." Peter thought that was so important, he quoted it in 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers all sins. Doesn't expose them, it covers them. See, the worst thing about gossip is that it is totally unloving. We are showing no loving consideration whatsoever for the person we talk about in a derogatory manner. We're tearing him down before others, whereas love builds him up. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Love edifies, it builds up, it doesn't tear down. Before we open our mouths, it might be good to ask, will this build respect for the person I'm about to mention? Is what I'm going to say, or what I think I want to say, going to build trust in him? Will it build love for him in the hearts and lives of the people to whom I'm speaking? And if not, it would be better to leave it unsaid. And I can tell you very honestly, folks, there are lots of things I've said I wish I could take back. But it's too late. Thoughtless, loveless words can never be reclaimed. I hope I learn a little bit from this morning's message. I hope I can learn to love a little bit more. Finally, one more suggestion. The most obvious and most important, and yet probably the least used, and that is ask the Lord to help you guard your tongue. The psalmist did. He prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's Psalm 19:14. In Psalm 141 in verse 3, he said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That would be a good prayer to pray daily, wouldn't it? Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That probably would have been a good memory verse too. You want to memorize two this week, why not add Psalm 141, verse 3. God loves to help people who humbly admit their need and ask Him for help. Will you try it? It will help you conquer the gossip habit. I warned you this message would be convicting, didn't I? If there's one thing we ought to know by the end of this message, is that we're all sinners. I sure know it about me, I can tell you that. We're all sinners, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And the Bible says all of our good works, all the good things we try to do to make up for those sins, including those gossiping words we've spoken, all of the good things we've done fail to earn God's favor and fit us for heaven. There is no way to get into heaven except to put our confidence and our trust in what Jesus did when He died on that cross for our sins. We think we can do it. Folks, we can't do it. We are hopeless, helpless, sinners. But Jesus Christ did it for us. He died to pay for our sins and to provide forgiveness and acceptance by the Father, and to secure for us the assurance of a home in heaven. And there isn't any other way to get there but through Him. That's what He said. No man cometh unto the Father. No one cometh unto the Father except by Me, He said. Are you willing to believe that and trust Him and receive Him as your Savior? At that moment, you become God's child and God assures you of heaven. Won't you do it? Let's bow our heads together before the Lord. As we bow in God's presence, in an attitude of reverence, submission, let's talk about these things for a moment and deal with it. Christian, has that tongue been out of control? Will you in these moments say, Lord, I need your help. Make me conscious of the things I say that put others in a bad light, and give me victory over it. He's willing to help you, but you have to want to be helped. Maybe you're not certain that there is a place reserved for you in heaven. You thought you got there by doing good things. God wants you to do good things, but you can never, never do enough. If you lived millions of years, you could never do enough to satisfy an infinitely holy God. So He doesn't expect you to. He loves you. He provided for your forgiveness, and there isn't forgiveness to be found any place but in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to put your trust in what He did when He died on that cross? If so, would you tell Him that right now? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe You sent Your Son to the cross to die in my place. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. He's only waiting for Your invitation. Father, I pray that You'll deal with us today. Save some who have never yet trusted Christ. And I pray that it may be a new beginning for us as Christians in the way we use our tongues. For Jesus' sake, amen.